And open your Bible to the final chapter of Daniel. We finally made it. When I get ready to preach through a book of the Bible, I will read that book of the Bible through many times, and usually with about four or five different versions that I trust. And I'll listen to other preachers preach on certain parts of the book, and I'll read commentaries on that book, and then I'll do my own studies with different words or phrases or people in that book. When I did that with Daniel, I saw lots of things and lots of events that puzzled me and confused me. But I believe that God wanted us to go through this book, and so I began to kind of put some outlines and some ideas together and try to come up with a theme and a series of sermons that went along with that. I never anticipated our time in Daniel would take this long. I never anticipated that we would cover virtually every verse in the book. I saw us hitting some of the high points and leaving the confusing and difficult passages alone, especially since I know and understand that not everyone believes, as I do, about the end times. However, I would have to say that this has been one of the most enriching studies of the Bible that I've been able to have with you. I believe that we have learned much. I believe that God has imparted much wisdom and motivation to live holier and purer lives in this fallen world. And I believe that God will continue to use this study in my life to help me become a better servant and a better leader and even a better preacher, hopefully. The book of Daniel certainly has been challenging to me. And there have been many weeks that I would study and would come all the way to Saturday and go, "Lord, I really have no clue what I'm supposed to say tomorrow." And that makes me nervous. And so what I would do in those instances is just say, "Okay, Holy Spirit, here's your mouthpiece this week. Fill these fragile lips with your words and speak encouragement for your people." And I believe the Holy Spirit has answered that prayer time and time again. I would ask that same thing right now. But as we come to the end of Daniel, as I said last week, there may be more questions than the answers for us, and that's okay. There has to be room in our understanding about God for some mystery. There has to be room in our thinking to allow us to know that we do not understand everything really about anything. How many of you think you know it all? He did. He raised his hand high. Yeah, right. Well, Paul Kay's about the oldest one here. He says he doesn't know it all, so we're still learning. And there's got to be room in our understanding about God. I'm learning through this experience with my car. There are a whole lot of things that I don't know about hybrid technology. Not only am I learning this, but Marcus, the guy who's been working on my car for almost the past month now, is understanding this also. There's a whole lot of things he doesn't understand about hybrid technology. Not only am I and Marcus learning this, but according to him, he has contacted the hybrid expert, and the hybrid expert is learning there's a whole lot of things that he is still learning about this technology. Moral of the story, this is my first and last hybrid vehicle. If you would like to purchase a 2010 Nissan Altima, I'm selling it cheap right now. And that's just a car. How much more mysterious and big and powerful and mystifying is our mighty God? So much so that God even tells us, "You are never going to figure me out." We could sit, and philosophers have, and we could sit for hours thinking about God and trying to put parameters and definitions to God and never come to really any solid understanding. Plato couldn't accept that there was a God. Einstein said, "I do not believe in a personal God." Stephen Hawking, a young Stephen Hawking, said, "One cannot prove that God doesn't exist, but science makes God unnecessary." And an older Hawking said, "I believe the simplest explanation is there is no God." All these men the world regards as great thinkers and smart people, yet when they try to contemplate God, they come up empty, and that frustrates them. Friedrich Nietzsche, who has been called the greatest mind of the 19th century, wrote this: "When we hear the ancient bells growling on a Sunday morning, we ask ourselves, is it really possible? This for a Jew crucified 2,000 years ago who said he was God's son? The proof of such claim is lacking. a God who begets children with a mortal woman, a sage who bids men to work no more, have no more courts, but look for the signs of the impending end of the world, a justice that accepts the innocent as a vicarious sacrifice, someone who orders his disciples to drink his blood, prayers for miraculous intervention, sins perpetrated against a God, atoned for by a God, a fear beyond to which death is the portal, the form of the cross as a symbol in a time that no longer knows the function and ignominy of the cross. How ghoulishly, he says, all these touch us, as if from the tomb of a primeval past. Can one believe that such things are still believed? End quote. Nietzsche said, God is dead. And that's the conclusion that many of the smart thinkers in our world have come to because God is more mysterious and more difficult to, quote unquote, figure out than they're willing to admit. There must be room in your faith about God to allow him not to be figurable out. Now, that's not a word, I know. But there's always going to be mysteries about God as long as we're on this side of heaven. I believe that the mysteries will go away once we see Jesus. John said we see him as he is. Paul was inspired to write it this way, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. There will be this fullness of understanding that we will have that's not yet ours. God tells us this in Isaiah 55. He says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. There has to be room in our understanding of God to know that we don't know everything about God, that we can only understand and know that which he chooses to reveal to us through his word and through his spirit. Daniel needed to come to this conclusion as well. This brings us to our first point in the outline this morning. Just four words here that will kind of frame up our study of this text today. And they all begin with the letter C, so you can remember them throughout the week. And so they will help put some direction to our study this morning. Number one, confusion. Number two, clarity. Number three, cleansing. Number four, confirmation. You got them all? All right, we'll go through them one at a time. Number one, confusion. And I'll show you this in the text. Look at verse 5, Daniel chapter 12, verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. Now let's pause right there for a minute, just kind of get our context here. We'll go through these verses so that we get some understanding what's going on here. You remember back in chapter 10, when all this started, that Daniel is started having receiving this vision. Chapters 10, 11, and 12 are all a description of one vision that Daniel is getting. Remember, after fasting for 3 weeks, 21 days. In verse 10, in chapter 10, verse 4, Daniel is on the side of the great river. That's called the Tigris River when he has this vision. And remember that this vision is given to him by an angel. The angel got held up in spiritual warfare by demonic forces, and the archangel of Michael came to his aid. And so now in verse 5 of chapter 12, you have these two others that are standing on the banks of this river. Who are these two others? I don't believe that it's Michael and the other angel that are mentioned before. I don't believe it's Michael because every time Michael's referred to in the book of Daniel, he's named. It's not named here. I believe Daniel would have called him by name if it was him. I don't believe it's the other angel that gave Daniel the vision in chapter 11, because in chapter 10, verse 20, that angel told Daniel, I got to give you this information, and I got to get back to the fight with the demonic angel in Persia. And when I'm done with him, the demonic angel of Greece is going to come and fight me. So I think he leaves after verse 4 in chapter 12. I believe that these two other angels are two that have been allowed to eavesdrop on this conversation between Daniel and the angel that brings the message. Who they are is not really important, but look at verse 6. And one of the men, and one said to the man clothed in linen. Now, who is this, the one clothed in linen? Well, you got to go back to chapter 10 to see who this is. Look at verse 5 of chapter 10 with me. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Ephaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like the torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now, it hasn't been that many weeks ago since we did that study. Who did we say this was when we moved through this chapter? It was the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It was the pre-incarnate Christ. And I believe that this here in chapter 12, verse 5, is, or verse 6, is the pre-incarnate Christ. And I think it's important. And the reason we said that, you remember, the reason we said that is because in Revelation chapter 1, when John is giving his description of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, it's almost word for word Daniel's description. There are a few differences, but it's almost word for word the exact same. So Jesus has always existed, right? That's important to understand, that he is eternal. He was present with God in the creation in the world. And the reason that's important to note is because there are some in this world that believe that Jesus did not exist until he was born in Bethlehem. Or like the Mormons falsely teach that Jesus existed, but only in some spiritual sense, just like all of us existed, pre-existed. And then we were born into this world. That's when we really began to exist as a person. And when we die, we go back to that some sort of spiritual state of being. That's why you can believe that Jesus and Satan are brothers, because if we all existed in God's family as spirits or ghosts, and when we die, we all go back to that same spiritual state. Now, if this is the case and it's all the same to God, he could have left me in that spiritual state without subjecting me to the fallen nature of this world. And I'd have been okay with that. But that's not the case, of course. Jesus has always existed as a member of the triune God. And will always exist as a member of the triune God. His physical existence on this planet had nothing to do with him coming into being or leaving behind his deity or divinity. And John made this absolutely crystal clear when he writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Not a God, but God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. I mean, John leaves no doubt, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says in every way possible that he can, that Jesus is eternal without beginning and without end. And the Word became flesh, John says, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is only of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. From the beginning, John says, I want you to understand something about Jesus. He is God. He has eternally existed. He wasn't created. He is the Creator. And here, Daniel, in Daniel 12, 6, is the pre-incarnate Christ before he came to Bethlehem, making an appearance and giving Daniel very specific instruction concerning the revelation that he's given. Now let's eavesdrop on the conversation a little bit. Look with me in verse 6. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who is above the waters of the rivers, how long shall be the fulfillment of these wonders? And then I heard the man clothed in linen, the Lord is speaking, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand and swore by him who lives forever. That's how he swore oaths. You'd hold up your hand, and if you were real serious, you'd hold them by both. And the Lord said that it shall be for a time, times, and a half a time, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Look at verse 8. Although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now, how many of you have spoken to your wife, I heard, but I did not understand? We understand that phrase, you know? I heard it, and a lot of times I say that to the Lord. I heard what you said, but I don't think I understood it. That's exactly how Daniel feels in verse 8. And the Lord says, go your way, Daniel. If the words are closed up, they're sealed to the time of the end. And so what you have here is confusion on Daniel's part. Now, some commentators make it a point, and I agree, about how little Daniel was able to understand. And then to point out that we probably have more understanding than Daniel about this vision that was given to him. And that stands to reason, I think. All Daniel had to go on was what the Lord had shared with him. And most of the time, the visions that was given to him made him sick and made him have a difficult time or carry a difficult burden. And he didn't understand it. But now we have the New Testament book of Revelation, which complements Daniel extremely well. We have the Olivet Discourse that Jesus gave, where Jesus commented and shed some more light on the book of Daniel. Not only that, we are living on the backside of many of these prophecies, and we are privy to seeing prophecy come to fruition through the events of history. Not only that, but we have the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. So yes, I think that we have more understanding than Daniel did. It makes sense to me. But even with all the understanding we have and all the revelation God's given to us and all the events of history that previously detailed in the visions and even the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit, there are still things that are mysterious about the future, aren't there? Let me show you something. We see here in verse 7, the Lord says that this will be a period for a time, times and a half a time. We've examined that phrase. That's a year, 3.5 years, right? And this is the second half of the tribulation. Revelation tells us that it's 42 months, and the prophetic year of 360 days would be 1,260 days. And so we have all these descriptions of this outline time in the books of Daniel and Revelation. You got 3.5 years, you got 42 months, 1,260 days. Now look at verse 11, this chapter with me. And from just when you think you got it figured out, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Verse 12, blessed is the man, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So now we have two more time periods given in relation to the second half of the tribulation that we've never seen, and we don't really hear about them anymore. We have an extra 30 days a month, and we have an extra 45 days on top of that. What's going on during this time? Is it the rebuilding of Jerusalem just to have it destroyed again when God will make the new heaven and the earth? Is it the judgment time? Remember, when Jesus said in Matthew 25 that he would separate the sheep from the goats? Maybe that's what's going on during that time period. I'm going to give you the answer so you can fill in your blank. We do not know. We don't know. There is speculation, there are guesses, but ultimately the Lord doesn't reveal this to us. And so what we have to have in our faith is a little bit of room for God to tell us what he told Daniel here. Go your way, Daniel. It's none of your business. You don't need to know, but if you did, I would tell you, but this isn't about you knowing everything. As a matter of fact, the vision that Daniel is given really isn't for him at all, is it? I mean, it doesn't pertain to him. You say, who's it for? Well, that brings us to our second point this morning. And it's a point that is given to us in our second word. This is a word about clarity. A word about clarity. Now, it's interesting. You can research this and do your own YouTube research. That's how I do my research. It's 26% accurate. But you can research this and you can find guys, and I could give you some of their names, but I'm not going to. But you could find guys who believe they're absolutely right concerning every detail of the tribulation, the rapture, and all that kind of stuff. And they are so adamant and they are so dogmatic about it that there's no room, there is absolutely no room in their faith to think that God hasn't revealed everything to them yet. Do you get what I'm saying? There are people who think they have figured God out. But that's not the case. There's too many mysteries. God is too big. He is too powerful. But he does give some clarity. Let me show you here. Verse 4, some of you are wondering why we started with verse 5 when we ended with verse 3 last week. Look at verse 4, chapter 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Now let's stop right there. This shutting up the words and sealing the book, this isn't about keeping people from reading or studying the prophecies and the stories of Daniel. I mean, we're studying it right now. The shutting up the book is really more about preserving the words. This word, shut up, is satham in the Hebrew language, and it means to stop up or keep close. Keep them close, protect them, preserve the words. Well, how long? Keep reading. Until the time of the end. You mean God's word will be here at the end? Yeah, it will. He's that powerful. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away, Jesus said. Until the time of the end. Why? Well, look at the rest of that verse. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. You see, this vision wasn't for Daniel really at all. It is for God's people who will be alive at the time of the end in order that they may gain more knowledge about the future. There will come a time when all of these events start to take place. The Antichrist comes on scene. He makes a treaty with Israel. He rebuilds the temple, reestablishes their worship. And then in the middle of that 7-year period, remember, he's going to break the treaty. He's going to persecute God's people. The church will be purified by this persecution. God's people will whip out the book of Daniel and read it just like it's the daily newspaper. The events will be happening right before their eyes. They'll have a new clarity, and knowledge shall increase, just like verse 4 says. What does all this mean? Well, if you combine Daniel's confusion with the clarity of God's people in the end times, what it means is that God will tell you what you need to know when you need to know it. He will give you the necessary information when it's necessary. Daniel's confused and he's asking, when's all these things going to happen? Go your way, Daniel. This isn't for you. This is for those who will be alive at the end time so that they may gain more knowledge, have more understanding about the times in which they are living. I think so many times that God should give me more information than I have, don't you? God, why'd you let that happen? Won't you tell me more? Why can't I see why you allowed that? Why are you doing this? Why can't I know, God? I have no doubt that you know. Why are you withholding that information from me? I do this with my own children, don't you? Because it's fun when I like to play jokes on them. No, that's not why we do that. But there are some things in life that they just don't need to know right now. But when they need to know, I will be happy to inform them. Maybe I withhold information to protect my children. Maybe it's because I want them to learn to trust me more. Maybe I want them to be content with their current situation. And maybe, just maybe, God does that for all the same reasons in my own life. Here's the point. If I will trust that I need to know it, God will make it big, plain, and straight for me when I need to know it. Man, it never ceases to amaze me how many people will come and just worry themselves into a frenzy trying to make sure that they're making the right decision for God. And they come and the frustration is, why won't God show me? Why won't God tell me? And I say, are you reading the Word? That's the first question, because that's how God talks to us, right? Through His Word. What's the last thing you read in the Bible? Have you obeyed that? Because listen, if you don't obey what I already tell you to do, why would I tell you anymore? So that's the next step. But beyond that, if you're reading His Word and studying the Word and applying the Word, there's no unknown, unrepentant sin in your life, God is withholding information for your benefit. Quit trying to worry and worry and worry and simply trust that God will give you the answer when you need it. Trust that. He will bring clarity to your confusion when you need it. The 1290 days, the 1335 days will be made clear to God's people when they need to hear that. We know that, don't we? It's just a demonstration of our impatience that comes out. And we think we need to know more than we do. All right, so we talked about confusion. We talked about clarity. Now let's move on to verse 10. And let's talk about this cleansing. Verse 10, the cleansing. The Bible says here, many shall be purified, made white, and refined. Now let's pause right there because we've heard those words before. Daniel chapter 11, look at verse 35. And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them and purify them and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. The purpose, remember I told you, there is a divine purpose in the events of the tribulation. There is a separation that will necessarily need to occur within the people of God. This is the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats, the good and the bad, as Jesus details for us in the parable of the dragnet. We'll be looking at this Wednesday night. There is a cleansing that is to come to the people of God, and that is the purpose of the tribulation. Nothing will cleanse the church like persecution, because if you're just playing Christianity, as soon as the persecution starts, the game is over, right? I'm all done with this stuff. You're not going to hang around if you're not a true believer. This is exactly why Paul told the Thessalonians, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day won't come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. These are the apostates in the church, those fake false believers that are leaving the church because the church is being cleansed by the way of the Antichrist persecuting the church. The Bible talks much about the cleansing in the church. Remember, this is what Revelation begins with. Revelation, all about the end times. What's it start with? Do you remember in chapters 2 and 3, there are 7 letters to 7 different churches, and 5 of them are told to cleanse themselves, repent of your sin. Peter says this in his first epistle written to a group of Christians that are undergoing tremendous persecution. He says, in this great you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, If need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Daniel is told, many shall be purified, many shall be made white, many shall be refined. Now look at the rest of verse 10. But the wicked shall do what? Well, that just makes sense, doesn't it? How many of you wish wicked would act like saved people? It's not going to happen. The wicked shall continue to be wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Man, you are going to need some serious encouragement. If you are here during the tribulation, you are going to need some serious encouragement in your heart to remain true to Christ. When you read about the events of the tribulation, this is why I say, I hope the pre-trib guys are right, because I don't want to be here during this. It's scary. It's bad. There are bad things happening. And for you to remain faithful, you're going to have some serious encouragement and some serious understanding. And that's what the Bible says you will get. The wise will understand. So the wicked continue to do wickedly. Don't expect a lost person to act like a good and godly Christian. That's not going to happen. The reason they continue to do wicked is because they lack understanding. And the reason they lack understanding is because they continue to do wicked. The reason they continue to do wicked is they lack understanding and reject the only true source of wisdom, God's Word. How many of you got one of these letters this week? Recognize the envelope? This is from Miss Alice Little at the Moonlight Bunny Ranch. Addressed to Travis and Summer Walker at 15 Wild Peach Lane, Wellington, Nevada. This letter is very disappointing, but it proves my point. She says that the campaign to end legalized prostitution in Lyon County is fueled by questionable religious morality. Christianity is questionable religious morality. She has chosen to reject true wisdom, and she lives her life with a lack of understanding that is causing her to continue to do wickedly before the God who created her for His glory. That's what we all do when we choose to reject repentance and welcome sin into our lives. It causes us to live without understanding. You read this letter, and whoever wrote this letter, maybe she did, maybe. I will tell you this. She has a good reason not to close the brothels. Last year, she made $260,000. $260,000 in 1 year. If the brothels close, that goes away, and she has to find another source of income. She has a good reason in her mind. But you see, her mind hasn't been trained by the Word of God. And so she doesn't understand what religious morality is. She doesn't understand that what she's doing is offensive to a holy God who created her for His glory, not her own pleasure. And if you're not a true believer, you're not walking in true repentance, now's the time to do something about that. If you walk in wisdom by repenting of your sin, living a holy life, the Bible says that some of the wise will fall, but this is to refine them. The New American Standard says to purge them, to purify them, to make them white. There is a purpose behind the suffering, and that is the cleansing. And let me tell you something. The cleansing should always be going on inside the church. Why? Let me just burst your bubble. Everybody who says they're a Christian really ain't. Right? You ask. I bet if you ask just 10 people, lay people from other churches, it doesn't matter what denomination, wherever, you just ask 10 people, what's the gospel of Jesus Christ? I bet you might have one that will answer it correctly. Repentance toward God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. One person. When they go to church, and they may even read their Bible, and they may have even signed the petition to end legalized prostitution, but that doesn't mean they're Christian. There needs to be this cleansing. And don't wait for the end cleansing of the church to get right with God. Repent, Jesus said, for the kingdom of heaven is where? At hand. And I've already started a letter to Miss Little to invite her to church and ask her to do the same thing. I don't know how many she sent out, how many of these blue envelopes, but wouldn't it be great if those to whom she sent the letter would reply and show her the love of Christ by telling her the truth about the lifestyle that she makes very clear that she has chosen. She is not a victim. She doesn't want to be looked at as a victim. She has chosen this lifestyle. Well, if we love her with the love of Christ, we will tell her the truth. And hopefully she will repent and be saved. We talked about confusion, clarity, and cleansing. There's one more blank, isn't there? Just a quick word about confirmation. We've already read these verses, but look at them again with me. And from that time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Verse 12, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Verse 13, but you go your way till the end. For you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Isn't this glorious? The Lord was kind of abrupt with Daniel in verse 9. Go your way, Daniel. You don't need to know. Daniel said, I hear it, but I don't understand. Hey, that's okay, Daniel. And the Lord just gives Daniel a tremendous comfort and consolation here in verse 13. Remember, so many of the other visions that he got left Daniel burdened, saddened, sick, scared, discouraged. The vision the Lord gives to Daniel here at the end comforts Daniel, I believe that. Go your way till the end, for you're going to rest. You're going to settle. You're going to be quiet. You're not going to be burdened anymore. And then you will rise to your inheritance. Wow. Isn't that beautiful? So what we talked about in verse 2 last week, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel, you will rise to everlasting life. Your inheritance, some versions say your allotted portion. There's no maybe, there's no hope so. There's just a simple confirmation of the reward that awaits those who love the Lord. And with that, Daniel puts down the pencil and does what the Lord has commanded him. He preserves and protects the vision so that you and I could study, so that we can have our faith strengthened by looking back and seeing how accurately our sovereign God predicted the future, so that we can be aware of what's coming, and so that those who are alive in the end times that are discussed will have a resource to guide them during those perilous times. What's the point of this book? What's the application for us? Daniel lived faithfully in a fallen world, didn't he? And right now, Daniel is at rest. He is at peace. But he is promised an inheritance. And we said it over and over again that knowing the future should impact how we live today. We have to be a church that lives faithfully in this fallen world so that God may be glorified, so that others may see and know the faithfulness of God and repent of their sin and trust Him, and so that truth can be continually proclaimed in this culture. We are the voice of truth. One of the paragraphs in the church covenant says, I will commit to pray faithfully for this world. I will commit to live faithfully in front of this world so that they may see the witness of Christ. And you know, it's so easy to get discouraged, isn't it? My heart was broken when I read this letter from this young girl. She is blind. And when I sit down to write the letter to her and try to share the gospel with her, she may just throw it in the garbage, like many of you did with her letter, right? She might do that because she's blind and she doesn't know. And it's easy to think, what difference am I making? You know, why would I write a letter if she's just going to throw it in the garbage? Why would I take the time to find out more about her, to see if there's a way that we can minister to her, to help her out of the circumstances that she's in? Why would I do that? It's going to be a waste of time, Travis. Why would you do that? Well, I do remember this little illustration about this little boy walking on the beach. and all these starfish washed up after a big storm on the beach. And this little kid was going through, and he was picking up these starfish, and he's throwing them back in the ocean so they wouldn't die. And this guy came on and said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "There are so many starfish out here, you will never, ever get all the starfish back in the ocean. You're not going to save all their lives. What are you doing? It's a waste of time." And he picked up one of the starfish, and he said, "Maybe." And he threw it back in the ocean, and he said, "But I just made a difference in that one's life." It's easy to get discouraged. But the call is the same. Live faithful in a fallen world. Let's pray. Just before we pray, I want to extend an opportunity that if you have never repented, I would never take for granted that everybody that comes here on a Sunday morning knows the Lord Jesus Christ, is in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I never take that for granted. I know I don't offer an invitation every week, but I never take it for granted that somebody in this building might be lost. And if they were to die right now, they would be judged for their sin and rejection of Christ, and they would spend eternity separated from Him in a place called hell. They will rise to everlasting shame and everlasting contempt. So I never want to take that for granted, and I want to give you this opportunity this morning that if you have never repented of your sin, you have never completely surrendered your life to Christ to say, "You call the shots, you put me where you want me to be, and I will serve you and I will worship you, even if it means denying my selfish attitudes, ambitions, goals, hopes, and dreams." If you have never done that, today could be your day of salvation. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You say, "Man, I'll just wait until the end times." You're not promised to be here. Today, would you just place your faith? Would you just say, "Lord, I am a sinner. I confess my sin to you. I repent of my sin. I want to turn away from my selfish attitudes. And I want to surrender my life to you. And by faith, I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And God, I ask you to lead me and guide me." Don't depend upon your wealth to get you to heaven. Don't depend on your good deeds to get you to heaven. You know, he was a good family man. None of that matters in the eyes of the Lord. When you reject Christ, he said, I gave you a way. I'm giving you a way to be released from the bondage of your sin and your shame. Lord, I pray if there's one in this building that needs to surrender their life to you, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. I pray that even now they've already prayed and asked you to be Lord, and they've already surrendered their life to you. I pray that even now you've already done that saving work. And I pray that they would tell somebody so that they may be encouraged in their walk with you. Lord, I pray for Alice Little. And not just her, I pray for all the girls that are at this place and have been deceived and convinced that what they're doing is okay because they're making a lot of money. And I pray, Heavenly Father, I pray that your conviction would come through your people. And that, Lord, what is seen as a questionable religious morality would be seen as truth. And Father, that you would save women because of the question that's being proposed to Lyon County. Lord, we may not pass it. We may not end legalized prostitution. But if you would save one girl out of this, if you'd save one person through this campaign, God, you would be glorified in it. And Father, I pray for our county commissioners. I thank you for their willingness to at least put it on the ballot. But Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom and insight into this. And that your will would be done. You would be glorified. I pray for this church body, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen us to proclaim the truth of your word with love and compassion. And God, that you would not cause us to bow our knee to the culture, but that you would cause us to live faithfully in this fallen world. We can't do it alone, God. We can't do it by ourselves. We need your strength to empower us to do your will. In this hostile culture that we live in, just like Daniel needed you, we need you, Lord. Thank you for this tremendous study in this book. All praise and glory be to you. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to use this study to draw us closer to you, make us better servants of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.